Good morning. Christ is our midst. Or I should say to Sprasnikom. Kornapola. Blessed feast. And welcome to everybody who's online. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So a question to start with. Does anyone know what Dr. Frankenstein's New Year's resolution was? To make new friends. I couldn't resist that one. This past Monday was New Year's. In a way, the beginning of the New Year parallels liturgically the beginning of the message of the good news in the church. On December 25th, we celebrated the birth of our Lord. We celebrated the King of Glory, putting on the cloak of flesh over his glory, totally emptying himself of everything he is, being born as a helpless child in poverty in order to bring you and I to the kingdom. In the words of St. Jerome, Christ our King was born in a throne room of dung and dumb beast, not amongst gold and riches, as befits a king, to prepare a mansion for you and I. That is what love does. On New Year's Day, the eighth day of Christmas, the church celebrated the circumcision of our Lord. On the eighth day, a newborn Jew was circumcised and given a name. He was entered into God's covenant community. The church keeps this tradition with eight-day prayers. When a newborn child, on the eighth day, the priest comes and he prays that the cross of Christ be engraved in the child's heart. He names the child, their baptismal name, all in anticipation of their coming baptism on the 40th day. And then on the 40th day after Christmas, which is February 2nd, it ends the Christmas season and celebrates the meeting of our Lord in the temple. When Joseph and Mary bring the 40-day-old Jesus into the temple and dedicate him and make a Thanksgiving offering. After that, we know very, very little about our Lord's life until he's about 30 years old, until this feast when he is baptized. There are 12 verses in Luke's gospel that tells us a little bit about Jesus' youth. The conjecture is by biblical scholars that St. Luke knew the mother of God. He knew the Theotokos and kind of talked to her about Jesus' life. And after the dedication of Jesus in the temple on the 40th day, St. Luke writes, the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. So Jesus grew. Jesus grew up just like any other child. He had to be schooled. He had to learn a trade. He went to synagogue and learned to learn the ways of the Lord. Then Luke tells this little story about when Jesus is 12 years old. Every year, Joseph and Mary and Jesus, along with the extended family, took pilgrimage from Nazareth to Jerusalem for the Passover. After Passover, Joseph and Mary are headed home with the family clan, thinking that Jesus is in tow. After a full day's travel, Joseph and Mary cannot find the Lord Jesus. Think about that. He's missing. As worried parents, they retrace their steps to Jerusalem. Now, for those of us who are parents, we make mistakes, but we're in good company, right? I mean, think about it. Things happen. So for 3 days, Jesus is missing. You can imagine how stressed out Mary and Joseph are. And they find Jesus in the temple, and he's at the feet of rabbis learning and asking questions. But mom is not happy. She comes up to Jesus. Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been looking for you anxiously. And Jesus has this wonderful response. How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? And then Jesus goes home with them to Nazareth. And then Luke writes he was obedient to them. Now, all the children here, did you hear that? Jesus was obedient to his parents. What does it mean to be obedient to our parents? Does it mean to listen to them? I mean, if you're 2 years old, 3 years old, whatever it is on up, you shouldn't until you're 18, right? We should all be like our Lord, children, listening to our parents. Then Luke continues, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and had favor amongst men. This means that Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, in his humanity, experienced the same physical, emotional, and intellectual growth that we do. He matured like any one of us. Today is the day after the baptism of our Lord, Holy Theophany. Today we commemorate the person who baptized our Lord Jesus, St. John the Forerunner Baptist. Now I said at the beginning, I said at the beginning of the sermon that the good news is in a way coincides with the beginning of the new year. And St. Mark writes in his gospel, begins his gospel with these exact words, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then Mark immediately goes in to describe the work of St. John the Baptist, which is the beginning of our Lord's ministry. St. John Mark writes this, John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And there went out to him all the country of Judea. Think about all of Duval County. Then all the people of Jerusalem. Think about all the people downtown Jacksonville. And they were baptized by the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, this is amazing when you think about it. John is in the middle of the Judean desert, preaching. And people are listening to him. And they say people all the way from Jerusalem. They said all of Jerusalem comes. I think it was kind of a, you know, sometimes hyperbole, a little bit of an Oprah statement. But all these people came from Jerusalem out into the middle of the desert to hear this. I mean, today we call him a crazy man. Out there preaching, filled with the power of God, preaching and repenting and confessing their sins aloud. Think about that. How many of us will go out here and start screaming our sins aloud? And from Jerusalem, they travel 20 miles. I mean, they say, he was a fire burning out there preaching the good news, like the burning bush. He's out there preaching God's word. And he preaches, repent, the kingdom of God's at hand. Now, how can this happen? What was it about John that he could communicate like that, that people came from far and wide? He was a man filled with the power of God. He was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. God's hand was on him. Now, how does that happen? Why him and not anybody else? Think about this. Mark gives us a little insight why or how. He writes, John was clothed with camel's hair, had leather girdle around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. What he's saying is John was an ascetic. His life was about God. He was serious about his relationship with God. He prayed all the time. He fasted. He ate no meat. He ate locusts. That's not meat. He ate bugs and honey. Think about that. And his clothing was as humble as it could be. He weren't about impressing anybody. He wasn't worried about the latest fashion. All he cared about was him and God and doing the work of God. He was so anointed by God. He was likened, the monastics, you know, they always wear a leather belt. Why? Because John the Baptist said he's likened to the first monk. And what happened in asceticism, in praying and living the life that he did, he grew spiritually strong. He was filled with the power of God. Let's talk a little bit about asceticism for us. For us who don't know what asceticism is, it's likened, a good comparison, to spiritual athleticism. Like somebody goes to the gym and works out, Christians who practice asceticism, spiritual athleticism builds stronger and healthier souls. Think about that. Just as we build our body, we can build our soul. And this is important. Asceticism begins with having a strong, regular, solid prayer life. Taking our prayer life seriously. That we just, no matter what we do, when we wake up in the morning, we say our prayers, we find our time with God, and we spend our time with him. And then asceticism teaches us that we really, really want to have strong prayer, we're going to fast, because fasting strengthens our prayer. And when we pray, just like St. John the Baptist, the life of God flows into us. We acquire, and this is so, such a great, I don't even know how to explain it. Such a beautiful thing. We acquire the mindset of God, the mind of Christ, meaning The presence of God in us makes us think and do things less like we want to do from our perspective, but more organically how God sees things and does things. We become less judgmental of other people. You know, all those kind of things. We think what's best for the other person. We organically look outside of ourselves. We love our neighbor without making the effort that I need to go love my neighbor. It's just part of who we are. It becomes a part of our spiritual DNA. And then from that, almsgiving flows. Because we love our neighbor organically, we want to help them out. It's not like, oh, it's my spiritual discipline, I must go give alms. My dear brother, I remember traveling with him, Father. I'm looking right at him. Anyhow, he passed now. We're just together. He's like, oh, here, brother. Just loving on other people, giving out money to homeless people. I was like, Father Jacob, you're amazing. It just flew from his life. He had no money. He was not a rich person, but he gave. Prayer, fasting, and almsgiving are like three links to a chain, or it's likened to a three-legged stool, that if we have these three together, all is good. But if one leg is missing, spiritually, we won't be as strong. Spiritually, we need all three legs in our lives. So to wrap it up, Monday, brothers and sisters, was New Year's. And the most popular New Year's resolution is all about self-improvement. Staying fit, exercising, losing weight, caring for one's emotional and mental health, spending less money and saving more. Now, I will submit this to you. Resolutions are not the best system for self-improvement. According to Forbes, just a real article I just read, most people keep their New Year's resolution for only 2 to 3 months. And only 6% make them to the end of the year. I have never made a New Year's resolution. Never in my life. Why? Because spiritually it makes no sense. The Christian life is a life of resolution to self-improve, right? It's a life that we resolve to live in Christ, to practice every day repentance, to practice every day the ascetical life. And I can say this all with certainty, brothers and sisters, with all the certainty of my life, that if we just make this one resolution, and I ask everyone to make this one resolution in your life and keep it, your life will be just amazingly great, because you will know God amazingly well, to pray regularly every day, just to pray. To come before God, to come before his living presence, and ask God to fill our lives, just to stand before him, to stand silently before him and look at him and say, have mercy on me. The life of God flows into us. We know God. Everything good that can happen for our soul does. It's added to us. And like St. John the Baptist, our souls will grow stronger and healthier. No, we won't be out in the wilderness preaching and people coming to Christ. But you know, in those little moments maybe in our lives going around when somebody needs a word from God, God can speak through us to them. I remember at seminary, Father Tom said, if God could speak through Barlaam's ass, he could speak through any of us. Okay? But we have to be people to pray to be Barlaam's ass. Okay. St. Theophan of Recluse. And this is a sentence, I don't know when I read it, many, 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 many years ago, and I heard it preached at seminary. And this is life-changing. Unless you are successful in prayer, you will not be successful in anything, for prayer is the foundation of everything. St. Theophan of Recluse. People who've been at St. Justin's always hear me quote this a few times a year, but this is life. Unless you're successful in prayer, you will not be successful in anything, for prayer is the foundation of everything. And if we pray, just as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ grew in stature and wisdom, we too can grow spiritually in stature and wisdom. And we can be like St. John the Baptist, one of God's messengers. To Christ be glory, honor, worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I got so excited I couldn't sit.